Torah is my home of Noah Zatzal from the time I was a little girl, really a little girl, 10 years old. It's a story. There's actually an article that was written in the Bina magazine. But I really, my father, back in the day when Rav Noach, before he started Eshet Torah, you know the one he started, what was, it was even before he started Or Sameach.
Shema Yisrael?
So, yeah. So my brother, Kanai Nahara, I think he's just turned 71. But, so I just want to, it should be Sposim, Mordechai Yaakov, and Shane Dol for all of his children. He should just dance at all of their simchas this year. Please let everybody on the Mamish Amen. And to Rav Noach, Rav Yisrael Noach ben Yitzhak Matisyahu, that all of us are sitting here right now. Anybody that has the privilege and the schos of being in these walls right now, a man, a giant, who was so mysterious nefesh to give his life for the Jewish people. And the cosmic ripple effects that are taking place in the world today are in his schos and in his merit. Mm-hmm. And I really mean it. I say thank you for my family. I say thank you for my generations. And I say thank you for all of the women and all of the mamish Am Yisrael that have come together. And HaRabbi Yisrael Noach ben Yitzhak Matisyahu should be an aliyah for your neshama. This was your A plan. The from world was the A plan of Rav Noach. People said to him back in the day, you're a dreamer and a meshugana. Mm-hmm. And guess what? Those same people that were saying you're a dreamer and a meshugana are running after, for real. So I say thank you. And again, thank you for all of you for being here. And I also want to dedicate the learning should be for my mother, Shengel Bas Moshe, and Ruchama Chaya from Bas Dov Pinchas. And it should be for all of Am Yisrael right now. We're living in very, very historical times. Like, literally what's going on in my family chat right now, I'm like, oh, that's so interesting. But for the fact that we have the privilege and schos of being here, Hashem says it's you. And not a little thing. I think I said it, but if I didn't say it, Rosh Hashanah, it was decreed everything. It was right that the fact that we get to be here, that we were chosen at this time in history to be sitting in Yerushalayim, at the center of the universe, Hashem is saying, go. Don't just go, but take this in and go out and make a difference, because this is a collective responsibility. It was Rabbi Mati Berger, who is, you want to talk about the heart and soul of really, really of Kiruv, of bringing Hashem's children close to who we are and to Hashem. I have to say thank you, Rabbi Mati Berger. Welcome, and I want to introduce our very first and very special speaker. Someone who has played such a special role in my life and the role of the Jewish people at large, by Mati Berger. Take it away.
Thank you very much. So I put together some stuff. Last night they told me that I know the Rashi was supposed to be here. Anyway, something came up. So I'm going to start with the story about from the Rosh Yeshiva, and we're going to have to revolve around Purim, life, us, right? One of my major mottos is be selfish. Can anybody explain that?
Well, not in a pejorative sense, right?
Good. Be selfish is a very important point in life.
Right? You have to be aware and nurture the self. You orient it there in order that you be able to.
That's good. Oh, too many people with folded hands. I'm not sure they know. Wait. Come on, explain. What is the...
Put your oxygen mask on yourself before you put it on.
Hillel said, Imeina nili mili. I still want to get to the story of Rav Noach. Rabbi Berger. Imeina nili mili. What is he saying? I go work for the stock exchange. Step number one, if I'm not, you got to take care of yourself. Step number two, if you're only taking care of yourself, what am I? Make a difference to others. If not now, when? Well, I don't understand. The first thing he says, take care of yourself. Second says, take care of others. Which one should you do now?
Oh.
Excellent. When you know, you have to know things before you teach it. But don't wait too long. When you know that making a difference to others is the best way to make a great you, you have so much more energy because of our natural selfishness. When you think that it's a zero-sum game, that when I take care of other Jews, it's the expense of myself. Oh, okay. When you know that you're that the best way to create a you is to take care of others, you'll have much more energy. In other words, in a world where Reb Noach always taught from Maseilas Yesharim, Lo nivra adam ele litanega l'Hashem betanug amiti. Man was created for no other purpose but get the maximum pleasure from the infinite source. You're a pleasure seeker. You know what you need most to get pleasure? Emes. You got to find out what's true. Right? Why is it, person? I don't understand. You're a good friend of mine. Why do you want me to give up smoking? It gives me so much pleasure. Answer is because if you knew what's true, you'd know that it's not good for you. If you want pleasure, you have to know what's emes. Jews are wonderful people. I mean, like Reb Noach said, charity, everything. But if they don't know what's emes, they can't take care of ourselves. For example, recently, Brett Stephens, writing New York Times, he said, we have to forget about anti-Semitism. Like, they're insane, they're crazy, and just take care of ourselves to be more proud Jews. He has no idea what it means to be a Jew. He has no idea. Oh, we're going to take this Jew who just won an Olympic gold medal. Isn't that wonderful? He's got. You understand? He means well. Reb Noach always said, Jews, they have real neshamas, but you have to find out what's true in order to take care of yourself. Brett Stevens said, it's clear that anti-Semitism is insanity. It's irrational. But we know it's not. We know that it's not irrational. We know anti-Semitism makes so much sense in a world where Kohelet said, "Motzar adam mina behema oyin." The difference between a human being and an animal is zero. We are the animals that can choose to be more. Human beings are animals that can choose to be more. We come into this world, especially after Adam and Chava ate from the wrong tree. And as soon as they ate from the wrong tree, they said, oh my gosh, I'm naked. You know, before that, they knew they were souls. No. We know our souls, but we don't feel it. I ask a guy, are you a body or a soul? I'm a soul. Or some, even the new eyes. Are you a body or a soul? He says, I'm both. Oh, okay. How tall are you? 6'2". Body or soul? In other words, you say it, but we don't really feel it. If you knew you're a soul, you'd be good, healthy, selfish soul. What do I do to make a connection to God? Yirat Shamayim, first be aware of God, and then love God. Adam and Chava ate from the wrong tree, so we are stuck. We are all stuck seeing ourselves as our bodies. As soon as they said, oh my gosh, I'm naked, God said, oy vey, he thinks that's him. In other words, even when God said, if you eat from the tree, you're going to die, you don't cease to exist. A separation of body and soul takes place in which you're forced to be aware of who you really are. Right? So, la'olam yilmet adam Torah shelo lishma, it's really important. When God tells you something's good for you, it's good for you. And you may have a conflict between your body and your soul, but in a world of confusion, you know. So the Jewish people, we're in Yemos HaMashiach. Starting in the 1800s, the great rabbis pointed out the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon and the Talmid of the Baal Shem Tov and other places in the Jewish world, they started coming to Eretz Yisrael because we know that the more we do mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael, the more pleasantly Mashiach can come. The more we don't do it the right way, the more disastrously Mashiach can come. And therefore, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, there seems to be a machlokas, which turns out to not be a machlokas. And talks about Yemos HaMashiach, and it connects us to Purim. I'll tell you what the Gemara says. Rabbi Elazar, there are a lot of, you know, in the Gemara, there are a lot of pairs in the Mishnah, in the Gemara, like good buddies who always argued. They were good buddies. So one of them is Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Eliezer said, "Im Yisrael osim tshuva miyad nigolim." If the Jewish people do tshuva, they will be immediately redeemed. "V'im lav einan nigolim," and if not, they won't be redeemed. excuse me, a little bit of a cold. No, I got a tea here. Thanks. Says Rabbi Yeshua said, "In love, ain't nigolim." Wait a second, Mashiach must come. Let's try to look at it logically. Rabbi Lezer says, and by the way, do you understand whenever a Tana or an Amora, anybody in the Gemara says a statement and nobody argues with it, he's saying a statement of Jewish reality. When you have an argument, you have a machlokas. But when you have when the authors of the Mishnah and later the Gemara make a statement without a machlokas, we get the name, we get this information from good solid sources, but it's everybody hope that's basic. So Rabbi Lezer says, if we do tshuva, there will be redemption. If not, we won't. Can you begin to understand why? Because God loves, God, it's not enough that God loves the Jewish people. What's more important? God loves the Jewish people. That's not enough. What do I want more of God? Take care of the Jewish people. It's not enough that God loves the Jewish people. I want him to love me too. And therefore, God really wants me to do. If the Jewish people do tshuva, he wants me to do tshuva. What will be the Jewish people do tshuva? Mashiach will come in 120 years. I won't have much of a chelik in Olam Haba because of so many sins I didn't do tshuva. Not only does he love the Jews, he loves me. He loves you. And it's really important to remember that because the Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer says, if the Jews do tshuva, there'll be a redemption. If not, there won't. Amar Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua says, "Im lav einig." If they don't, they won't be redeemed. Ella, he says, no, it's not a machlokas between Rabbi Lezer. Ella, what he means is, God will raise against them, Melech shegzerosav koshos kahaman. God will raise against the Jewish people at the end of days a king whose decrees are as harsh as Haman's. Be Yisrael osim tshuva, and the Jewish people will do tshuva and be redeemed. First of all, do you understand what that tells us, how much God loves us? There are two principles in Judaism. One is called free will. It's really called din, free will. It's up to us. We have to make decisions. Whether we're good or evil is up to us. There's another principle called reward and punishment, which says in this world, if the Jewish people behave, good things will happen. And if not, tough things will happen. Do you see that that's a bit of a contradiction? Picture this. Free will should mean that whatever I do, God leaves me alone. It's up to me. Reward and punishment in this world means that if I do the wrong thing, I'm going to get a kick in the rear end. Isn't that going to limit my free will, wouldn't it? God says, yes, I have a principle called free will, which means you have to make decisions. But I love you so much that sometimes I will bend my rule of free will almost to the breaking point to get your attention. To get your attention. Free will, we have to make the decision who we are. But God loves us enough. And it says in the Navi, in Hosea, only you have I loved. Rak eschem yodati mikol mishpachos adamo. Only you have I loved from all the nations of the world. Al Cain, therefore, I will punish you for all of your sins. Whoa. And you know, as children, we don't understand what he's talking about. Leave me alone. That's why God, I think that's why God commands us to get married and have kids. Because having kids, you're forced to be aware. I love my kid, and I give him a bit of a punishment. He thinks it's because I hate him. I know it's because I love him. There's no way to explain it because they're such children. I do it anyway because I'm willing to be a little unpopular for him or her in order to make a difference in his life. And next time that happens, and your kid, and some kid gives you that dirty look, listen carefully. You're going to hear God laugh and says, okay, now do you understand my problem with you?
Is that what Rabbi Yeshua is saying? In the Machlokas, I don't know what you were saying about the Xeros Kashas Kahaman.
That if the Jewish people don't do... the problem is... Let's look at the problem. Picture there's A, Jews doing tshuva, and then B, as a result of tshuva, the Mashiach will come. So we have a thing like this. If the Jewish people do A, tshuva, Mashiach will come. And if not, he won't. So now our problem is, but we know Mashiach B must happen,
right.
But A is free will. So I understand, if we don't do but Mashiach has to come, right? Mashiach has to come. Things will slowly get worse and worse to the point of the Jewish people doing tshuva.
So then
and therefore, Rabbi Yeshua and Eliezer are right. I think we're not arguing. That's the reality.
So I think that Rabbi Yeshua is basically saying that if you do not do tshuva, Hashem is going to make you do tshuva, essentially.
Slowly, because the more we do tshuva out of gratitude, the more we do tshuva out of gratitude, the deeper the relationship with God. When you do tshuva out of gratitude, that's love of God. When you do tshuva out of bad things happening, it's yirat shamayim, fear of God.
I think the most important thing about Berger is that it's all about a relationship, that Hashem wants us to come close. I think we have a backwards thing, because like, think of something that's negative, that it's something that Hashem is pushing away, but when really, it's to be able to bring to that much closer.
How do you make a really popular romantic love story in the movies?
First,
somebody has to get into big trouble. And in fact, in very famous ones like Roman, they die. But that's okay. Because what really counts, the things we do for love, right? But all the time, the Torah, three places when it talks about reward and punishment. First, reward. Do mitzvahs, I'll take care of you. Doing tshuva out of gratitude. Obviously, our lives are a combination of both. Reb Noach always said, I don't want to go through the crazy stories. He insisted it wasn't miraculous and he wasn't a Rebbe. People who he said 10 times a day come up with a little list of things that you're grateful to God for and things change in their lives. Gratitude is a much better way. Right. On the other hand, Reb Noach's interesting. Yirat Shamayim. Translate and then define. Yirat Shamayim. Fear of God, awe of God. We are children and adults. So a child says, oh, my parents are going to punish me. An adult says, I don't want my spouse to get angry. It's also fear, but it's not, God forbid. It's just, you know, it gets us, come on, we all know that that helps us quite a bit. The child says, I'll be punished. The adult says, I don't want to do things that hurt the relationship, you know. In Parshas Vayera, it talks about seven of the plagues, the makos that were brought against Egypt. Reb Noach Weinberg says, we say, Yirat Shemayim, fear of God, love of God. There is a definition in the Torah, God's definition of Yirat Shemayim. And the plague called Barad, the seventh of the plague, the last in Vera, he says, now, Moshe says, we're going to be very heavy Barad. Translate again, hail. Hailstones. And therefore, take all of your cattle and your slaves, put them into your house. Anyone on the fields will die with those heavy rocks of ice. And therefore, okay. Now, the Torah says, Hayore is Dvar Hashem Me'avdei Paro. Those who had Yirat Shamayim, those who had fear of God, of the servants of Paro, Hainis es avodav v'sikmei olabotim, chased his servants and his livestock into the houses, their barns. V'ashalo sam libo al Dvar Hashem. The guy who didn't pay attention, he left them in the fields. Now, Rome said, wait a second. It uses two different phrases. It should say, those who feared God sent their slaves into the houses. And those who didn't fear God left them out of the house. Or it should have said, those who paid attention did, and those who didn't pay. God saying, on the side, he's giving you the definition of Yirat Shamayim, the guys who pay attention. Pay attention.
Awareness.
Aware, be aware.
Yeah, right, that's Yehudas. Right. I am aware that he
is. In other words, it's God's definition. Pay attention. And we know that, by the way. Let's go back to Shmos. It said in Shmos, Moshe was bringing his sheep. Moshe was bringing his was pasturing Yitzro's, his follow-up sheep. And then all of a sudden he saw there was a bush, a burning bush, but it wasn't consumed. In the desert, it's very dry. Whatever made the fire should have consumed very, but it kept on burning. I want to make sure. Yeah. Vayomer, Moshe. Moshe said, Asura na ve'era, let me turn aside and look to see this amazing thing. Madua lo yivar hasne, why doesn't the bush burn? Vayar Hashem kisar liros. When God saw that Moshe turned aside to say, what's going on here? Vikrav, and he called him and said, Moshe, Moshe, vayomer hineini. It's like the Torah is telling you, if Moshe would have said, wow, isn't that amazing, what's for lunch? He may have never talked to him, but you got to pay attention to what's going on. I would say that if, this is the year 2026 in the English calendar, if in the year 1900, 120 years ago, anybody would have believed, in the year 1900, I show you a newspaper from 2026. Yeah, a guy's going to say, I don't know. According to Judaism, it's the year 5,660. Mashiach should be coming very soon. I don't see anything. Jews are doing fine in Europe, being assimilating quite well, and everybody's giving about. And I don't see any evidence that Mashiach and the world is changing. The war of Gog and Magog, you know. The Navi said we're talking about a possibility of a one-day war that destroys most of humanity. Come on, that's not possible in the year 1900. Do you understand, if in the year 1900 we'd be able to show everybody newspapers in the year 2026, everyone would be about Baal Tshuva. This is impossible and insane, what's happened from then to now. Not from nothing to everything in place. Not the bad things, the good things. A Holocaust? A king whose decrees are as harsh as Haman's, and then the Jewish people, 3 years later, after 2,000 years, are taking part of Eretz Yisrael. Like, it's insane. Yeah, insane. It's just it happened so slowly that we can still convince ourselves. Wow, isn't that amazing? What's for lunch? So, in the Gemara it says, Rabbi Elazar says, if we do tshuva, it'll be redeemed. If not, not. Rabbi Yeshua says, it has to happen, but that means that God will give us a little help. A little help. It's just when God sometimes gives us a little help to do tshuva, it certainly doesn't seem like a favor. So about a half a year ago, I had a meeting with Rosh Yeshiva, and as we were leaving, said, oh, I'm going to a group. They want me to talk about why bad things happen to good people. Oh, that's the hardest topic. So I said to him, I'll tell you what I tell my students. People ask me, why do bad things happen to good people? I said, let's intro here. We know that the kirves elokim litov, the most important thing is connection to God. And therefore, what we mean by tshuva is making better our relationship with God. So I told Rabbi Berkowitz, I tell my students, when people said, why do bad things happen? I said, I don't, you tell me, guys, what is more likely to get a person to do tshuva? Somebody saying, sit down, I have something to tell you. What? You just won $300 million in the lotto. Or, sit down, I have something to tell you. When he gives him a bad diagnosis from his doctor. I told Rabbi Berger, the real question is, why does God allow us to win the lotto? That's because he would rather us do tshuva out of gratitude first. And if you look at the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years in exile, I mean, we kind of won the lotto. Well, probably what we call a poor Jew. I mean, he has a telephone, he has that which Queen Victoria 150 years ago didn't have. I mean, medicine. I mean, we kind of won the lotto. But somehow we don't feel it, I don't know. Says the Gemara, king is decrees as harsh as Haman will be true. By the way, what connection did the Megillus Esther have to what we now call Yemos HaMashiach? All right, the Gemara is saying it directly, but do you see that in all cases, Amalek tries to destroy the Jews before they grab a hold of Eretz Yisrael? In the Torah, right after leaving Egypt, they didn't know it would take 40 years because that came from the sin of the spies. We are getting ready to go out of Egypt. We want going to take control of Eretz Yisrael because Eretz Yisrael is the tangible, spiritual, physical connection of God in the greatest level possible. Vayavo Amalek. Amalek comes to destroy them. It's like the natural intuition. He fights. Okay, then we need 40 years in the desert. I want to even go that in Chukas, at the end of the 40 years in the desert, there was an attack, which says Kanani, but the Medrash says it was also Amalek, because now we're really going. And then we're there for hundreds of years, we're driven out. The Purim story is right before building the second temple. We're toward the 70 years of, toward the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. And therefore, it's natural that Amalek would try to say, uh-oh, I want to prevent that. And it makes sense, therefore, that if we know we're in the 1800s, we know we're in Yemos HaMashiach, it makes sense that Amalek takes advantage of it now also. No coincidences. So let me ask you. We're going to look just for a moment in Mordechai, the crunch. When Mordechai went to Esther, it says, you must go into the king. But does anybody know, what does the Gemara Megillah say? What did the Jewish people do to deserve destruction? The Megillah doesn't say. It gives a little hint. But the Megillah doesn't say. But we know from all of Judaism, and from the Nevi'im, and from the Rambam in Hilchos Tainis, whenever something bad happens to the Jewish people, it means they did something wrong. Picture the idea that Yisrael and Amalek are in a permanent war. And every time we do mitzvahs, we're protected. We know from the Haggadah, we know, Shebechol Dovador, at every moment, every generation, there are forces that want the total and absolute destruction of the Jewish people. Lachalosein means finish you off. V'akadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyad, in each case, based on what we do. But there, we are in a constant war between Yisrael and Amalek. We can almost picture, you know, I wouldn't do this to a more secular group, but picture the early 1800s in Europe, where the Goyim started becoming more democratic and more open and saying, it's terrible, you know, first in America and then in Europe. Jews should be given equality and respect. And at that point, the Jewish world divided between the Torah world and the new, improved, more secular Jewish world. Okay, some converted to Christianity. That's not them. But the Jews who wanted to stay Jewish, but they said, look, isn't it clear that the more you become like other people, the more they accept you? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When in Rome, do as Romans do. And I'll prove to you, it works for every civilization but the Jews. Every civilization, when in Rome, when you have the Persians who are beaten by the Greeks, did the Greeks slaughter every Persian? No. They just said, we're the bosses and you're the servants. We run the show. How is it that Persian civilization disappeared? Well, the same thing that happened 300 years before for Babylonians. See, when the Babylonians lost to the Persians and the Persians run the show, Babylonians say, the more we become like the Persians, the more they'll accept us. And it does work that way. See, that's why Jews who don't know that we're different, that God gave us the Torah, well, it works for everybody else. And therefore, They're not slaughtered. The Babylonians are not slaughtered to the last man. We have no Babylonian civilization because people say the more I become more like them and serve their gods and dress like them, the better. And they are slowly absorbed and they become something else. They become part of Persian civilization. No, they're not killed to the last man. Persians. Oh, now the Greeks took over. So the people who, when Greece runs the show, they dropped their Persian way of doing the Greeks. Because when in Rome, do as the Romans do. At that point, they preserve their saying. And therefore, the Jew who doesn't know that God gave us a Torah, and we are nothing, the rules of history don't apply to us. We got to look at Torah to find out what happened. The Jew says, look, I don't really believe God gave the Torah. Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe he's just like a semi-senile grandfather who's just play nice. Rules, Shabbos, kosher. Yeah, keep Shabbos. Don't get too hyper, all right? All right, so the secular Jewish world says, I'm intelligent. I go to college and I understand how civilization works. The more we become like the goyim, we don't want to convert to Christianity. We'll keep Judaism, but we'll make a Judaism in keeping with their culture. We'll dress like them and we'll eat like them and maybe we'll marry their kids. Yeah, but God said not to do it. Well, I guess then that means we don't really believe God said so. But do you hear that it makes sense? Don't wonder. They're not idiots. Once they made the mistake of thinking that the Torah was a man-made document, then history proved that the more you drop your differences, the more the Germans will like you. Do you get it? It depends on what you believe is true. Remember, if you want pleasure, you have to find out what's true. If you want to know reality, you got to find out what's true. But understand, have a little sympathy. Once they made the mistake of thinking the Torah is man-made, so then becoming like them will work. You get it? The Torah Jew said, no, you don't understand. Things are different for us. The more we keep Torah, the more we're protected by God. There's an Amalek out there, but as when we keep Torah, we are protected. The more we drop Torah, the more God is distant from us. Haster, aster, esponai. When you drop Torah, I'll hide my face. I'm going to pull out. And at that point, in the permanent war between Israel and Amalek, Amalek is strengthened. What is the goal of Amalek? The total eradication of the Jewish people. So the secular guys say, oh, come on, you're talking about Bible myths. Do you think that these wonderful Germans, especially Germans, they are bright, they're intelligent, they are secular. You really believe that, like this Bible stuff where if you drop Torah, Amalek is going to try to kill all men, women, and children? That's nonsense from thousands of years ago. Do you understand how they made that mistake? If they're right, the Torah is man-made, then it's nonsense. If, in fact, they were wrong and there's a God who gave a Torah, then the Torah describes, as we drop it, Amalek is strengthened. The goal of Amalek is the total eradication of the Jews. And the secular guys still can't figure out because they cannot. We're willing to reassess our logic, but Brett Stephens, it's irrational. Why would they want to do it? No, because you got the wrong religion, Brett. You think that Torah is man-made and God doesn't really care what we do. And therefore, it's irrational. No, it's totally rational. It makes perfect sense if you know the truths of life. But understand, you're going to pull the same stunt in the United States. No. United States is different. They're nice people. They don't tolerate open anti-Semitism among the upper class. No, they do that, they will be totally rejected and lose their jobs. See, my problem with Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens is not that they're only two people. It's that to the 330 million Americans, no big deal. Let's hear what they have to say now. No, not those two people. The people, they have not lost their position. Tells me not about them, it tells me about the whole country. Well, then how come until we know in history generally the things are up and down, they're wave patterns in history. The Holocaust was such a massive wave of evil that the world around, do you understand, after I was born in 1949, like right after the war, I had good timing. The younger you are, I'm wondering about your timing. Like, I think, you know what? Even the Nazis are regretting what they did. Oh, we were just following orders, you know. The world is sick and tired of repressing their naturally high levels of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism means that we are all both animals and human beings. As animals, we are outraged at the demand that I become tamed and decide what I eat and what I don't, and what sex do I have and what I don't. I am outraged. Anti-Semitism makes perfect sense. And the Christians and Muslims are even more anti-Semitic because, as Sigmund Freud said, they don't hate us because we killed Jesus. They hate us because we produced him. They know that it's our fault that there's Christianity and Islam. And they'd rather be animal. The part that would rather be animals, I'm not saying all of them, but most of them, the part that would rather be animal, no, it's our fault. No, it's not irrational. It makes perfect sense. Kingdom of priests. That's who we are. But if we pull out of God's protection and we depend on theirs, so picture. Mordechai comes to Esther. Mordechai comes to Esther. Tells the Jewish, there are decrees of extermination and everybody's is crying and weeping and moaning. Mordechai comes to Esther and says, you must go to the king on behalf of the Jewish people. Esther says, it won't work. I'm your ace in up the sleeve. If I am put to death because I went there without permission, I'm gone. And Mordechai says, Al tadami benafshech. Don't fool yourself to think that you will be saved. And I don't think that was consciously what Esther had in mind. But we all have Tov and Ra, and therefore he may have brought into consciousness what could have been her unconscious fear or Yetzer Hara. Al tadami benafshech, don't think that you can survive in the palace of the king in the face of all the Jews who will be slaughtered. Ki im acharesh tacharishi, if you keep quiet, revach v'hatzala yamod la'yum mimokem acher, the Jewish people will have salvation from other place, and you and your family will be destroyed because if you're the ones responsible for not wiping out Amalek, because he came from Shaul. Umi yodea, who knows? Maybe for this very purpose you became queen to rectify this terrible mistake of your family. And Esther says, I'm going to do it. But the Jewish people have to agree for 3 days of fasting and prayer. We know from the Gemara, their sin was either that they went to the Suda of Ahasuerus, or they bowed down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. We know from Judaism, Haman does not have any personal power. Amalek has power when the Jewish people do the wrong thing and move away from God. Nothing has to do with Haman, nothing has to do with Khomeini, nothing to do with Khamenei, and all those great-grandchildren of his. It has to do with our losing protection. By the way, why did we do tshuva? Because we loved God, or we were scared out of being that we're going to all be slaughtered? Why did we? What is Purim? We did it lishma or lo lishma? Lo lishma. Do you understand how much God loves us? God says, "Have a good time, God. It's a great holiday." Yeah, I understand. They had to really push you to the edge, but meanwhile, tshuva is tshuva, and I guess what? You did tshuva, and everything's fine. Do you understand how much God loves us?
What's Kimur Kibbul?
Ah, they saw then that it worked, and therefore they had a connection to Torah, which up until then was, you know, Kimur Kibbul means they had a new, it's reacceptance of Torah, because it's like when a miracle happens to you. And as until then, we know God said so. Now we experience literally on the newspapers that we know. You get it?
So the initial tshuva was really out of fear.
Oh, yes. And it tells us the thing was because of the decree of exterminating. But when they saw 3 days later, bam, everything's turned around. Oh, there's nothing like, I mean, think about it. You're a religious person, but when you see certain things, whoa. Like, it really works.
I just wanted to, what just popped in my mind, thank you for asking that question, but I was just thinking about the response to the specific hostages that were brought back. And they said that in the deepest hell was where they found that deepest relationship. And it, meaning that, like, they, going through it, the we can't even know, understanding, but the same thing is, I'm just looking at it in the biggest, you know, deepest way of like, oh my God, I didn't even know that existed. I don't know that relationship even existed. But the end goal, Rabbi Berger, is that Hashem wants a relationship with us. And it's our, right, the Amalek is not, it's a vehicle of Hashem, of to all of this.
To pay attention, Yir Shamayim, and understand what it's telling us. By the way, to those people who say, why is it we deserve Moshiach? It's not us. We are the Jewish people. We are the Jewish people. And therefore, we are the sum total. We are Moshe Rabbeinu. We're Aaron HaKohen. We are the Jewish people. And therefore, when I ask people, are you an individual or are you part of a group? We're 1% individual, 99%. We are, you know, suppose we were born in India. What's the chance of us we'd be from now? I mean, like, we are who we are massively because of the group called the Jewish people. And we're at that point where what we do makes a difference. One quick one, one more additional point. We have another hour for the different notes here. But one of them really crucial because Reb Noach, I'll tell you the end first. I heard from Rabbi Eric Cooper Smith, who was one of the closest people at Eishor at the time. I came here in 1985. He was already here before. Rosh Shiva died in 2009. He said before he died, one thing he knows he accomplished is perhaps to prevent another disaster for the Jewish people. What is it? The Gemara Shabbos says the follows. In Gemara Shabbos, I'm going to try to cut it short. There is two Amoraim that says, you know, in the Jewish world then there were Rosh Hashivas and then there were political leaders. And even though everybody seemed to be kind of frum, the political leaders are always not nearly as holy as the Rosh Hashivas. You know what I mean? Like, even then. He said, well, what they do at the Reish Galuta, there's some things they do on Shabbos, which it turns out that we just figured out is also on Shabbos. You tell them. The second Amar said, I won't tell them. They won't accept it from me. And the first one said, tell them anyway, because you have a responsibility. And he tells the following, that in Sefer Yechezkel, it's the first temple period, chapter 9 of Yechezkel, it turns out that God said that there's going to be a plague in Yerushalayim because of all the sins. And then those days they used to have idol worship, etc. Because of those sins, I'm going to send angels to have a plague in Yerushalayim. But first, I'm going to send the angel Gavriel and mark a taf on the forehead of all the people who are crying and groaning about the sins, who are feeling terrible about the sins. All the tzaddikim should be marked with the taf, the last letter of the Hebrew letter, from Aleph to taf of ink. Mark a tuff of blood on the foreheads of all those who are the sinners. That when I send the angels of destruction, by the way, this is on page Nunhei, 55 Aleph, if you want to look up Hebrew or Aramaic or English. But I'll give you basically. God says, before the destruction, I'm going to mark a tuff of ink to mark the foreheads of all the righteous people who are not doing the sins. Okay, at that point, when the angels left to do their job, God's midas hadin, what does that mean? I don't know. God's prosecuting attorney, right? God's prosecuting attorney, you know, we say there's something called the heavenly court. One of the beautiful Hasidic understandings, if God is infinite, what does he need a court for? He said, because the court, you're going to be judged by the rabbis of your days. For example, you're going to say, well, but I gave a penny to tzedakah every day. And I met somebody here in heaven 500 years ago. He gave a penny every day. And he has a nice portion in the world. He said, yeah, but in your days, a penny doesn't count. I mean, On the other hand, one guy is, and God knows what happened to him, he married a non-Jew. Okay, we'll have to, but it's understood in the times in which you were, you didn't mean as a rebellion, you thought that we're held accountable, but within the context of how much we're rebelling against and how much we thought it wasn't a big deal. Anyway, God's prosecuting attorney, this is in Shabbos 55 Amidov. God's prosecuting attorney, tough lady, says to God, what is the difference between the people marked for protection and the average person? And God said, simple, the guys marked for protection were the tzaddikim. They never did any of those averas, and the other people were not tzaddik. Unrelevant. So God's prosecuting attorney said they could have done something about it, and they didn't. Did they do kiruv? Did they try to teach Torah? Amar Lefanov, thank God, God said to his prosecuting attorney, I am telling you right now that it wouldn't have worked, that even had they done it, they wouldn't have changed them. And the prosecuting attorney said to God, you know, because you're God. They didn't know. It just didn't bother them. And at that point, God turned it around and start the slaughter with the people marked with the tough, with the protection. Because as individuals, you were tzaddikim. But that means as a group, you were the ones responsible for not teaching Torah.
Like Noah?
So, for example, difference between Noah and Avram. Right. And therefore, Reb Noah, when he was dying, said, I think I did that difference. And I heard it from his older brother, Reb Yaakov Weinberg, who died earlier. I don't know why what we did wrong, the Lauda Holocaust, what sins, but I know that if beforehand there was no Kiruv, and Kiruv is a Chiv of the Jewish people to teach Torah, if there was no Kiruv, and now there is, it could be that that's what it brought into the world. And Reb Noah said at the end, to see to it that the Jewish people take responsibility. And we know some it works with some people, doesn't work with others, but God said, but I know it won't work. No, God said, did you care enough? Did you care enough to make a difference? Now we're looking at the world and it's a crazy place. Let's be real. The people who thought that a powerful state of Israel can make a difference, and we are now the focus of the world's nastiness, not only direct attempt to destroy, but the Goyim in America are getting used to going back to classical anti-Semitism. You know, things are getting back to normal. To understand Imei Nanili Mili, I want to make the best me I could possibly be. I don't know what's going to happen in this world. God, we're talking about redemption, the coming of Mashiach. We're not here in Eretz Yisrael for nothing. But to understand that in 120 years, when I stand before God, the real question to take care of your selfishness, were you part of the solution or were you part of the problem? Okay. Thank you very much.